So I want to talk to you a little bit today, and as I said, prayerfully, we trust the Holy Spirit weaving together a preaching network of messages to plant properly seed a field that God is going to grow in our discipleship. And so right now we're going through time of what we can expect as active disciples and gifting. Like I said, Jim is going to focus next week on your call. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about accepting good gifts from God. And so let's take some time now to invite the work of the Holy Spirit in this word. Come, Holy Spirit, you never draw attention to yourself, and thus we treat you like a stepchild. But you always come and magnify the name of Jesus when we invite you into our midst. And so come now, not by command, but by opportunity to exalt Jesus. Whether we hear our words from the preacher or from your voice today, bless and sanctify what you do in the renewing and the transforming of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I'm going to conclude this sermon today with a personal story. But I want to talk a little bit first about out of the scripture from Luke, especially the portion near the end. I hope you heard Jesus himself, these are the red letter words, telling about God's gifts. And we all have asked God for crazy things. I remember when I was a kid, I wanted a go-kart so bad I could taste it. I prayed constantly for a go-kart. I stayed so mad at God, he wouldn't give me a go-kart. I thought about checking Santa out, but, you know, I knew God was the one that was going to get me a go-kart. It never happened. I didn't know about how to pray properly and what Jesus truly meant about answering prayer. It turns out our Father is so purely good that he will only offer good gifts in response to our prayer. I say, God, give me patience. God puts me in line behind 42 people, and one of them can't find their change in the bottom of their pocketbook. You know? God's goodness and God's love are so far removed from our human conceptions of those things. But today I want you to tune in to God's goodness in his gift giving, okay? And then I'm going to try not to walk all over Jim as he prepares for next week. But this passage in Luke 11, I tell you, ask and it be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, everyone means
everyone.
If you believe God's word, it says, for everyone who asks receives. It doesn't say what you receive. Everyone who asks receives. So we should learn how to ask in accordance with what we know we're going to receive. Right? And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts? I'm sorry it doesn't say that. You paying attention? How much the Heavenly Father will give? Come on, help me out. Yours says Holy Spirit. Mine does too. To those who ask Him. A Father that gives good gifts is always giving himself. God's good gift today, God's good gift today, thank you, Ernie. God's good gift today for you is himself. The Holy Spirit. How much more then will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The good gift equals the Holy Spirit. We in the modern church today, and I mean modern for nearly 2,000 years, have treated the Holy Spirit like an unwanted stepchild of the Trinity. We fear that we'll somehow underemphasize Jesus by focusing on the Holy Spirit. And there are people who over the top emphasize Holy Spirit in competition with Jesus the Son. But in a properly balanced theology, personal theology, we will understand that the Holy Spirit's job, the whole reason He operates within the Trinity, is to reveal Jesus Christ and the perfect mind of God. He is the key to understanding God's goodness, especially when He's magnifying Jesus. We treat Him like an option because the church is afraid of many things, like losing itself, losing its dignity, losing control in revival. God forbid that there should be flaming renewal and reform throughout a land because we invited the Holy Spirit to move. Yesterday, the thing that kept I was hearing everything in stereo, you know, but yesterday, over and over again, these two words, nobody else maybe didn't hear them, but I heard them over and over again. Witness boldly. We are entering difficult times. We are in difficult times. Witness boldly. That's, in my mind, bravely. And so at this time, I think it's appropriate for us to focus on how to receive God's good things. Because they will always, always exalt Jesus. They will always, always build the kingdom of God. In James 1:17, James says it this way: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We see here that every good gift, again, reaffirming that they come down from above, from the Father of lights, and it isn't given to fickle opportunity. That God is always giving good gifts. They are always available. They weren't dispensational, or they didn't end at a certain time in history, but that God is always dispensing His good gifts. That's important for us to remember when we feel that somehow God turns off the spigot when He chooses to. Well, I just didn't hit it, you know. Or, tough luck for my generation, God didn't speak. Tough luck for my generation, 80 years, He just didn't show up. You know, we heard about Him, but huh. No, He's never subject to variation or change in His behavior. He is always good, and He always gives good gifts. James 1:5, this is important. And I told a little kid this yesterday. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously. How does God give? Generously. To all. Does He find fault with you for asking? No. He does it without finding fault. And it will be given to you. Think of King Solomon. He didn't always use his wisdom wisely, which you think would be an oxymoron. You're supposed to use wisdom wisely. But God did not hold back in blessing him with wisdom. Praying for wisdom is one of God's oldest and best gifts. And He will grant wisdom if you ask humbly for it. Now, I didn't put this up there, but there's corollary here. James 4:3 says, You don't receive because why? You ask wrongly. Or you don't ask at all. So there's a tension there, but it's not with God, it's with us. In the asking, we need to ask God to get us into the right track. Get us into the right way of asking. So that we can receive rightly. Now the spiritual gifts that God gives, you find lists in 1 Corinthians 12 and again in Romans 12. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Now the fruit of the Spirit, you can't decide to grow. You can want to be more gentle, more kind, more patient, and all those things. But they are gifts because they come from somewhere else. The fruit of the Spirit come from the presence of God tilling the soil in your life. They are gifts from God of grace. God grants you generosity. God grants you gifts of patience. And we can prepare ourselves to receive those gifts. The spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans, those are equipping gifts that equip you to do service in God's field. So if you have the character of Jesus being formed in you through God's gifting, and He gives you kindness, He gives you patience, gentleness, self-control, God is building Jesus' character in you. Now, too often in the Pentecostal and other very expressive charismatic branches of the church, they go after power. And so very often people in that vein, which I happen to move very freely within, they seek God's power gifts. And so they go straight to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, and they are asking because they know God will give. Right? Gifts of healing, teaching, administration, faith. And so we receive these gifts as power gifts, and we forget so often that God wanted to shape our character first. And so we have a bunch of silly, childish people walking around with power gifts, making everybody sick of them, the church, and the Holy Spirit. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You sort it out, untangle it, and teach it properly. But folks, when you are allowing God to work and give you His good gifts, you're praying for His patience. You're praying for His generosity. You come to this list and read it to Him and say, I want an abundance of all of these things. I want to be like Jesus. Then your character will begin to change. And you'll know what to do with power from God. Now we have these power gifts, these giftings. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, He gives the list and then He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. You're supposed to seek them. And then He says, and I'll show you a still more excellent way. It turns out there is a shortcut to Christian faith. It turns out there is, after your salvation, a quick and easy step, John Wesley taught. All you got to do is open your heart and receive God's overabundant, overwhelming, overarching love. God wants to pour a gift of Himself into you that can only be translated as love. God wants to perfect love in my life, in my lifetime. His dream of my days on this planet involved His completing His dream of my love. Being complete, His love being complete in me. Now, events and circumstances at times have hindered me. My resistance and hard-headedness have been periods of really blocking God's love. Besides, I'm a tough guy. I like to be old and grizzled and grungy. I'm like a dinosaur, Tommy. You know, there are fewer and fewer of us left in the world. We got to stick together. God wants to perfect me in love. And because he's perfecting love in my heart today, I understand that I'll need more tomorrow. Higher and higher levels of grace is what he's attracting me to. And so I must seek love. If I want to ask for a perfect gift from God, I've got to ask for a gift of God himself and ask him to fill me to overflowing with love. When will the church know that it has it right? When it's loving. When it is loving with its entire being. And not with the love the world offers, but with love that Jesus Christ alone gives. A self-sacrificing love, not a self-serving love. In Romans 6:23, Paul is very specific. Again, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Finally, your eternal life is a gift from God that we fell from his favor and no longer deserve. And God in his righteous authority transmitted that into Christ Jesus, and our eternal life resides in him. Eternal life is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say the same thing essentially. For it is by grace. Now that's unmerited favor. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Did you know it said this so many times in the Bible? Not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, it's a gift from God. We get it. We ask the question, how can we start manifesting all these gifts? Right? How can I begin to receive these gifts? Well, you've got to believe first that he wants you to have them. And we cleared that up at the very beginning. Who does he want to have his gifts?
Everyone.
That's you. And you may feel hated by God. You may have 100 questions to God and you think he never answers them. But it's all designed to attract your attention to something higher. He wants to give his gifts to everyone. So, okay, above 30 years ago, around 1990 or at 1989 more specifically, I began to wrestle with a call to preach. And in our context, that was the United Methodist Church. I'd never been to any other kind of church. So I felt that that was where God was calling me, rightly so. And he did. Through Jim and others' ministry to me, I was able to perceive and shape that calling and respond to it. It was a calling that I was enabled to see was a calling to preach, but also a call to the ordained ministry, which is a set-apart, ordered life of ministry for the church. And so I didn't have a college education, so I had to get into school. I had 2 children, Joy and I, which means she did all the work. We trundled ourselves off to Chester, South Carolina, and while she was busy raising me and our 2 children, I started going to college, and a very gracious congregation allowed me to go to school. It took me 7 years. By the year 2000, I had graduated from Winthrop University with a BA degree in philosophy and religion, a dual track degree. Burning in my heart still, after all that time, was the knowledge that I had to achieve ordination, that God was calling me to ordination. There have been times in my life when I thought I had figured out what all the things God said to me meant. I've been wrong a lot of the time. A lot of time it had to do with my impatience at God's timing. Hope Mountain Ministry, I never could have dreamed the things God is going to do with it. He's still building it one block at a time. It's going to be so huge, I could not possibly have humanly dreamed it myself. John couldn't have either. We're still watching it grow painfully. We're just watching. God's building something. And still, I began seminary. I hope you're awake. Is this boring? I wasn't kidding. And so I started seminary at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And I had about 30-something hours when suddenly, in the midst of the revival that had occurred in my church, there was a double murder. And because I was a material witness and because I was going, my time was subpoenaed and required, I had to cancel my classes. And every time I'd re-enroll and get ready to start another semester of school, they would change the court date. And I'm subpoenaed to show up. For 4 solid years, they moved this trial date. And I felt like my seminary education was doomed. And finally, you know, my district superintendent said, "We've got to find you another path." So generously and graciously, they took my educational history and they translated that into credit in what is called the course of study. It's a work pattern to ministry, it's a path into ministry for work people who work their jobs and have tent-making occupations while they serve church. Reluctantly, I accepted that, knowing that it was a path. I somehow felt like I had failed to be faithful or failed to hear God rightly. You know, a lot of questions come up when you trust in God for something you asked for and then begin to see it's not like you thought it should be. It's just confusing. So I went through a period of extreme disorientation. I had a nervous breakdown. Eventually got baptized in the Holy Spirit, which we'll be telling you more about that as time goes on. But I was appointed, and my status changed to a full-time local pastor. I have sacramental authority in the church to which I'm appointed, and no further. So I can be a preacher man, serve communion, marry people, bury the dead, marry people, hitch them up, but only in my local ministry context. So it's kind of a redheaded stepchild situation. But you know, over the years, since 2001, my heart grew around that place. I'll tell you why. Because a lot of more harder things happened, and God showed up in really big ways. I mean big ways. God attracted me away from the pain of my confusion over that situation. And for the last, oh man, since then, I don't know how long that is, it has been a wild ride. I've gotten used to being thought of as crazy. You know? And it's okay. And I got my heart around it. And then one day, Inel explained it so eloquently that people have been trying to prove to me for years. She said, "Pastor, we ordain you every time we hug you." And that has stuck in my mind and heart like a nail driven in wood. You see, I became ordained in my heart through those words. And I might try to hug some of you too much, but you're just squishy. But I feel that. I feel that ordination. I have a long time. In December, and I built a house, and Joy was living in it, using it, having fun in it. I was planning to retire and enter ministry through the Hope Mountain Ministry, devote myself and time to building it. I thought that must be what God wanted me to do. So in December of 2022, this past year, I turned in my papers and I told the pastor parish committee I was planning to retire. And I told the DS. And so I was set in the path to retire and always just ready to let that go. And then within a week or two, we received the bishop's terms for separation. And the church seized that and asked me, "Hey, won't you hang on for another couple years? Let's see what God does." And so I did, and I revoked my paperwork, and I got back in the groove to be reappointed, which I was promised would happen. And Here we are. To cut it short, you were here for that. Yesterday, quite out of nothing I ever expected, I received ordination. I would tell myself it didn't matter anymore. But it was a confusing spot in my history that I would tell people. I'd say, God never fails. God never lies. What He promises, He will do. He will follow through. You may misunderstand. You may, and like me many times, I've decided I must have misunderstood because God never lies. But if God assures you of something and He calls you to it, and Jim, I just stepped in the call. He will do it. Today, August the 13th, I now realize that His promises, you can put them in the bank. What does ordination get me? A cup of coffee and a bunch of people who think they're better than they really are. But you've been praying for a long time. You've been asking God different things. And maybe you asked wrongly. You might have misunderstood. But God gives good gifts. And your request in the way you word it, frame it, think it, believe it, may not be the very best, and that's what God intends for you is the very best. Maybe you need a few years of abject poverty to shape your request. Maybe you should have a few years of shattered faith or addiction or physical infirmity. The scriptures say, if you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open to you. God will provide. God will answer your prayer. Does anybody have a word today that can say, I prayed a long time. I didn't think it could happen. But I held on and God did what He promised to do. Is that right, Martha?
Yes, sir.
So to you today. Jim?
Chris. You are ordained by God in His church, not a denomination.
Amen. That means, Jim, they can't take it away with a red stamp across your ordination certificate. You know what? They stamped his and other people's certificate they held as a cherished reminder of their ordination. It's got a gigantic red stamp across it now. It says, invalid. They can't declare an ordination invalid. Okay, so the word today was for anyone who is still hanging on to a promise they felt, perceived, knew they got from God. It may take 30 years, but your eyes will not close in death. You will not sleep because your God, who never sleeps nor slumbers, will come through. He will honor His words and His promise to you. Amen? Sorry for the long sermon. The good news is Jim doesn't preach half this long. So let's take a minute of reflection because we owe God that much. Let's have the Hornbys come, and after that time we'll sing our final hymn.